Great. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, I'm so glad that all of you are here as I get situated. I was really into the worship today. I got to admit, I was really into the worship. I had an awkward moment with my little segment over here when we were singing Hallelujah. I came in the last verse a little too early. He did the brief, the one, two. I was like, well, I was singing. I was ready to go. So they had to reel me back a little bit. And man, whose side are you fighting on? He started modulating. I was like, ooh, okay, all right. It's awesome. I'm feeling it. So thank you so much for the worship team. Thank you so much for the sound crew, for what you guys do. Let's give them a round of applause. They are truly amazing. I'm gonna say a prayer for us really quick, and then we will get started. Father God, thank you so much for this day. God, you are so incredible. You really are, God, and I thank you for the journey that you are taking us on, how you want to develop us and how you want to grow us and mature us and bring us into grace and salvation. God, I thank you so much for your heart, and I pray that we can have open and soft hearts this morning that are receptive to your words, Father, because what we're talking about today is on earth. Because the ultimate end game is in heaven, but on earth, this is the end game. And this topic really, really excites me. But Father, give us the strength and soften our hearts this morning. I love you. I thank you. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. It is great to be with you guys this morning. This is off the cuff, but AB had you guys discuss a question. And let me start off by saying I am not LeBron, okay? So if you try and imitate what I do, especially in basketball, you're going to be very, very disappointed. I would not have made that shot ever. The ball would have been thrown into the stands. It would have been really embarrassing. But there are many things that we want people to imitate about us. But I want to hear from some of you guys. What are some of the things that you talked about? I want someone to watch me do this or imitate this in my character. Let me get some responses. Yeah. Love others like God loves the church. Awesome. Love it. Love it. Other thoughts. Yes, back there. Sorry, what was that? Work ethic. Yes, absolutely. Man, work ethic. That's big, big. Other thoughts. Yeah, Judy. Man, that would be incredible if we all imitated that characteristic of Judy, of sharing what's on our hearts. Yeah. Man, perseverance, keeping on the grind, keeping fighting. Yeah, I love it. Yeah, Harold. Yes, the relationship that you have with your kids. Love it. Gene. Joy in life every day. Man, how would your life be different if you found joy every single day? I needed that song this morning because I was struggling. Man, I need to imitate those things in our character. But so here that you do, someone else watches, we talk. You know, we've covered a lot already. If you're kind of in and out, we're at the end of a five-part series talking about spiritual development. And so we've walked through each of these phases the last 4 weeks. And my goal for today is many of us are probably in one of the first four stages and aren't quite ready for someone else to watch us do things, because there may be things that we're working on in our character. But my goal for today, honestly, is give us vision and an inspiration of where we can go. That's my goal. If we can leave accomplishing that, I think that would be huge. If we all have an incredible vision of where God wants to take us, that's what I want to accomplish this morning. And because check out this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5-8. It said, "For this very reason, we make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." And then it lists off a lot of other qualities. "And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This scripture is talking about maturity. Possessing these qualities in increasing measure, that's what we're talking about today. Okay, so I have a quick confession. This isn't going to be your typical 3-point sermon. It's more of one general thought, kind of all blobbed together. So you guys will have to follow with me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a story that I found that really illustrates what we're talking about today. I'm going to read a story, and then we're going to camp out in Acts chapter 13. So you guys can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to have the scriptures up here in the moment. So we'll camp out in Acts chapter 13, and then we'll have some great discussion on it, and it'll be great. So I read an article on why teaching is such a fruitful way to learn, because that is, in essence, what we're accomplishing with this last phase of you do, someone else watches, and then we talk. Someone is watching you do something. So you're in that teaching environment. So I found this article, and I thought it was incredible. And so I'm going to read some excerpts from it. It says, "For thousands of years, people have known that the best way to understand a concept is to explain it to someone else. Quote, while we teach, we learn, said the Roman philosopher Seneca." So this is one of those things where, okay, we know that we can better understand things when we're teaching someone else. It's one of those things that's generally accepted, because if you're going to teach someone, you better know what you're talking about, or else you're not going to look very smart, right? But scientists were like, you know, we want to back this with data and give some meat to the bone, so to speak. So here are some of their findings. Students enlisted to tutor others worked harder to understand the material, they recall it more accurately, and apply it more effectively. In what scientists have dubbed the protege effect, student teachers score higher on tests than pupils who are learning only for their own sake. But how can children still learning themselves teach others? So they're saying, how can we apply this concept of teaching others to young children? Because if you're 6, you only have so many age, like you can't teach a baby because the baby's going to be like, what's going on? But the idea is, so they can tutor children who are younger than themselves. So if you have a 6-year-old, they can try and teach someone who's 4 the things that they've learned in life at that point. The benefits of this practice were indicated by a pair of articles published in 2007. The studies concluded that firstborn children are more intelligent than their later-born brothers and sisters, and suggested that their higher IQs result from the time they spend showing their younger siblings the ropes. Bad news for all the younger siblings out there. You know, I disagree with this strongly, okay? My pride doesn't let me. My pride doesn't let me. So I thought that was funny. And it says, in an ingenious program at the University of Pennsylvania, a, quote, cascading mentoring program that they created engages college undergraduates to teach computer science to high school students, who in turn instruct middle school students on the topic. You see what happened? They created this program where their college students, as part of their learning, they go to a high school and they teach, and then the high schoolers teach the middle schoolers. But the most cutting-edge tool under development is the, quote, teachable agent. That just sounds cool. The teachable agent, a computerized character who learns, tries, and makes mistakes and ask questions just like a real-world pupil. What? Engineers and computer scientists from Stanford and Vanderbilt, aka a bunch of really, really, really smart people, have created an animated figure they call Betty's Brain, who has been taught about environmental science by hundreds of middle school students. I was going to put a picture up there of Betty's Brain, but it was really, really, really creepy, so I decided to spare you guys. But they created this tool that is able to learn. It's a computerized tool. Even though users' interactions with Betty are virtual, the social impulses that make learning by teaching so potent still come into play. Student teachers are motivated to help Betty master the material, so they study it more conscientiously. As they prepare to teach, they organize their knowledge, improving their own understanding and recall. As they explain the information to her, they identify knots and gaps in their own thinking. I thought that was really cool. A 2009 study of Betty's Brain published in the Journal of Science, Education, and Technology found that students engaged in instructing her spent more time going over the material and learned it more thoroughly. Feedback from the teaching agents further enhances students' learning. The agents' questions compelled users to think and explain the material in different ways. Watching the agent solve problems allows the users to see their knowledge put into action. Sandra Okita, an assistant professor of technology and education at Teachers College, reported in 2006 on the use of the teachable agent by high school students learning to engage in deductive reasoning. On a subsequent test of their skills, the students who had observed agent using rules of reasoning to solve their problem, quote, significantly outperformed students who had only practiced applying the rules themselves. And then check this out. Above all, it's the emotions elicited by teaching that make it such a powerful vehicle for learning. Man, isn't this a cool article? There's a lot going on here, and I'm sure I gave the educators in the room some very expensive theories of how to improve the education system here in Florida. But I read this story and I was like, man, this is discipleship. Man, this is exactly what we're talking about, where we're doing things and someone else is watching us. But I was thinking, you know, this is just secular learning. This is academia. This is literature, math, science. For us as Christians, we're learning, we bring in this element of an infinite God. The stakes are much higher, but our ceiling for growth is much higher as well. But here are some of the things, just to reiterate from the story that stood out. It said that they identified knots and gaps in their own thinking. Man, isn't that true? You thought you know something, even about Jesus. You think you know something, and someone asks a question, and you try to explain it, and it like, I actually can't explain that right now. You know, we've all been there, right? But what do? We identified knots and gaps in our own thinking. Said, no, I need to dig deeper into this so I can learn more. That's something that happens when we have other people around us to teach. Said, those who teach work harder to study the material. When you know you got to teach something, you definitely spend the time making sure that you know what you're going over. And I'm sure any of our educators in the room will say, yep, absolutely. You're at work for how many hours, but you have all this prep time at home that people don't see. They're working harder to pass on information. But for us as Christians, you do, someone else watches. We're putting in that extra work to understand God. That's what's happening. I love it. It says they were able to recall information more accurately. More accurately. And in our context, again, we're talking about an infinite God where we can more accurately portray him of who he is in all of his truth, in all of his glory. And it says they were able to apply it more effectively. Man, those who are able to teach, who are teaching others, are able to apply the principles that they've learned more effectively. I love this. I love that story. But let's look at it in Scripture. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 4. And it says, the two of them, so we're picking up on a story of Barnabas and Saul, who is also called Paul. His name change is actually in this story. So we're picking up on their story of a mission trip that they're on. So it says, the two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. You guys catch that? So John's hanging out with them. He's learning. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. That's encouraging. This dude wanted to hear it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, Elymas is the same guy as Bar-Jesus. They just have two names, kind of like Saul and Paul, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Wow, imagine hearing that from somebody. Talk about a rebuke. You'd probably just go cry in a corner after you heard that. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Ah, he keeps it coming. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. Those are words you never, ever want to hear in your discipling time. You are going to be blind for a time. You thought that was bad. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. As would you, right? For he was amazed, check this out, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Wow. What a fun story. So I'm gonna walk us back through. So you have Barnabas and Saul who are on this mission trip, and they arrive in Salamis, and then they're traveling through to preach the gospel. And as they travel through the island, they end up at Paphos, and they meet this man named Bar Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I hear Bar Jesus in the Bible, every time I read this story, I'm like, is this some like fake imitation Jesus? Like this is such a weird name. You have fake Jesus roaming around here. That's what I'm going to call him, because that's how I think of him. So they meet fake Jesus, and then they meet this proconsul, and then this proconsul, he actually wanted to hear about God, because news had traveled at that point. He was curious. He's like, man, these guys are, one, they're dying for this guy, for Jesus, so they must be kind of legit, but I want to hear what they have to say. So then as Barnabas and Paul are preaching to him, you have fake Jesus. He's not about it. He's like, hey, no, like, I don't agree with what you guys are saying. And then this fake Jesus is then blinded by Saul. And then after seeing this miracle, the proconsul's life, he was like, wow, I don't know what just happened, but I'm definitely following this God, because that was intense. So how does this story fit for us? How does this story fit? So we have the phrase, you do, and then someone else watches. So what are the things that they're doing? In verse 4, it says that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and which begs me to ask the question to myself is, man, what spirit am I going out in? Man, it could be a spirit of self, or a spirit of self-recognition, where I'm going out because I want people to recognize what I'm doing. Or it could be a spirit of duty, of, you know what, I know I'm supposed to do this, so that's why I'm going to go out and do whatever God's called me to do. Or it could be a spirit of pride, where you're just prideful and you want the recognition. But no, they went out in the Holy Spirit. That's something that their helper, John, would have observed in what he saw. Then they were out preaching the word. They're preaching the gospel, letting people know about Jesus. Like, hey, this is who he is. I want you to understand him, because I care and because I love him, and he cares and loves about you. And like I mentioned before, they have John as their helper, aka someone that they're training to then go and do the same, but they wanted John to see what they were doing. Then along the way, it says they were going places that they had never been before. So I don't think they had ever been to Paphos. But where they started in Cyprus, it was a 100-mile journey from Salamis to Paphos. Does anyone know where Dothan, Alabama is? Dothan. Let me just go back to my seat right now. No, so Dothan, Alabama, am I saying that right? That reminds me of, what was the conch? What was that? You guys remember that? Right, the conch? See, I still can't say it right. So wild guess is Dothan. Yes, Dothan. Dothan is 100 miles that way. Yeah, that's Tharp Street there. Yes, it's 100 miles that way, depending on what route you take, if you follow your GPS or not. It would be like you just going to Dothan, Alabama, just to preach. Has anyone been there, been to Dothan to do that before? I know I haven't. I doubt many people in this congregation has. That's what they were doing. They're going places they had never been before for God. I think that that's incredible. Then also along the way, they were encountering false prophet. Of course, we're not going to meet anyone named Bar Jesus, but there's a lot of false teaching that we encounter along the way, right? Where we need to listen to the Bible. We need to follow the teaching. That's what they're doing along the way. But then also they were doing things that they had never done before through their faith. And they were seeing things that had never been done before through their faith. And for them it was miracles, where there was like a mist and darkness. Some guy was groping around, didn't know what was happening. But for us, it's a little bit different. But we can have the same impact. But check this out. So for us, if we're going to see things that we've never seen before today, because it's probably not going to be a miracle like that, I think we have to understand a distinction. For us, there's a difference between doing something and then doing something through faith. Right? You guys feel me on that? There's a very big difference between just doing something and doing something through faith. I'll give an example. Reading your Bible. We can read our Bible because we know that we should read our Bible. Honestly, that's not a bad motive. There are days where just sheer obedience needs to get you through that. It's like, the only way I'm going to do this is if I just need to obey. But the effect is different from if you read your Bible, but your approach is, you know what, I'm going to read something today that's going to teach me about God, and that is going to teach me about my character and how to change my character. There is a very, very big difference there, because the second one incorporates faith. Because most times when you read a book, you're not thinking, hey, this book is going to change my life. But if that's how you approach the Bible, that's faith. That's what God wants. And if that's how you go to God whether it's reading your Bible, sharing your faith, confessing sin, meetings of the body, if you do it knowing that God is going to work through this, that is faith. And that's what John would have been watching here. They're stepping through faith, right? And something else that they saw is they saw someone else's life change, the proconsul. They saw his life change because of how God moved through them. Isn't that a cool feeling when you've shared with someone and you see the impact of their life because of how God's moving through you? It's a really cool feeling. But it's funny, even in this story, God is moving through them in the exact same way, but they get two different responses. You have fake Jesus, and you have the proconsul. The fake Jesus didn't respond. He wasn't about it. He's like, no, he tried to push it away, and because of that, he got blinded. But the proconsul, he saw God in this. He saw God. He saw a call for a response. But here's one of the coolest things to me is the proconsul wasn't changed by the miracle. The miracle isn't what changed the proconsul. Because the miracle just gets your attention. It turns the light on. It's saying, hey, listen, I need you to listen to me right now. Because the last verse in the chapter, it says, you know, for he was amazed by the teaching of the Lord. Sometimes we can be looking at the wrong thing. Where we're waiting for a change to be made in our life because we're waiting on a miracle to change us, where the miracle isn't going to change us at all. God is. We can't wait on a miracle. We have to respond to the gospel and to the word. But that's something that John would have learned because he was there watching this experience. And many of us have had relationships just like this. Where there's a brother, he leads in church in Greenville, South Carolina now. His name's Ronnie Rose. Where he sat down, he studied the Bible with me, and he taught me how to read my Bible. He shared his faith with me and taught me how to talk to others. And I was sitting just in the passenger seat watching him doing great things, and he took the time to invest that in me. We've all had those relationships, right? Yeah, absolutely. That's why we're in this room right now. Because here's the thing, discipleship was the nature of their relationship. Discipleship was. We look at the story and it screams discipleship because it was the lifeblood of what they did. because of the purpose that Jesus gave them. So I'm going to drink some water, but then I'm going to ask you guys maybe a tough question, but more of a heart question, okay? And I only ask of one thing as you're answering this, is I just want you to be honest and be real, okay? I want you to be honest and real as I ask this question, because like AB talked about probably a couple months ago, we did a series in Come As You Are, right? And we talked about where we don't need to put on a front for Jesus. We can come exactly as we are, and then God's saying, that's how, you don't need to clean up, okay? So keep that in mind as I ask this question. So here, what's going on in this story is we see Barnabas and Saul, they're going out in the Spirit of God. They're led by the Spirit. They're preaching the word to the lost, to everyone that they see along the way. They have someone that they are currently training to also go out in the Spirit and to preach the word. An intentional relationship there. They're seeing God move in a way that they had never seen before. They're seeing miracles and change in their own life, and they're refuting false doctrine along the way. So, if you feel like this describes your relationship with God right now, and of course we all have our days, we're not perfect, but I'd say about 6 out of 7 days a week where you can confidently say, yes, I am doing this for sure. If you would, please raise your hand. And of course, I want you guys to be honest. And if this is you, raise your hand. Like, don't overthink this. But if you're confident and say, hey, this is me, go ahead, raise it up. The question is, do you feel like this story describes your relationship with God? Being led by the Spirit daily, having someone who you're teaching, you're seeing change that you've never seen before. The different elements of this story, do you feel like this describes your relationship with God? Okay. Those who have your hands raised, please keep them raised high. And what I want us to do is I want us to look around this room. Just take some time and look around. Cool. So you guys can put your hands down. But you know what this tells me? Is it tells me that we have a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. And again, the intention is to not make you feel bad about where you are. That's not what I'm saying. Please, 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 please do not feel that way. Please, I beg you. I don't want to have an awkward conversation afterwards. But if it needs to happen, amen. Please come talk to me. but my goal is not to make you feel bad. It's to help you understand why we need to mature. Because those whose hands were raised are saying, I am a mature Christian, confidently. I am mature. I am sure in what God wants me to do, and I am consistently doing it, and I'm teaching someone else. This is the end game of what God wants us to be here on this earth. But sometimes we think we've arrived, or we don't see a need. I have in my life what's called a perceived need, where I'm not going to change something in my character unless I see a need for it. And maybe I'm just prideful, I don't know. But if I see a need, if someone points out a need and I see, wow, there's a gap in my character, I'm going to change it. Unless I'm hard-hearted, but if I don't see it, I'm not going to change it. So I hope as a congregation that we can come together and say, you know what? We need to mature, because this is so important, because this is how Barnabas and Saul, this is how they went out. This is how they went and made other Christians, is they were at a place where they were inspired by God, and they had other people around to help pave the way. Okay, so, but here's the thing. I say that because I believe in this congregation. And one, I didn't raise my hand. I don't feel like I'm quite there yet in full humility. I feel like there's areas that I need to grow. But I want to give us an inspiration. One, there is a need for 90% of this room to grow. And I hope that we see that in a humble way, not in a guilty way, but in humility of, you know what, God is calling me to something more. He's calling me to something greater. Check out this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want us as a congregation to hold to this scripture. You know, we are special. We are chosen by God himself to be someone where we can do, and someone else can watch us, and then we can all collaborate on how to dig deeper and how to grow and how to improve and how to squeeze out every last drop of spirituality and potential to give to others inside of this room and outside of this room for God. I am here because I believe in the vision of this church. I think all the things that we've been learning in our midweeks are going to help us so much in our development. And it's going to be healthy. We're not going to lord it over one another. It will be relational. It will be intentional. It will be inspirational. I want us to catch that vision. I would love to be able to ask this question in another year and a half. And we have, if we even have half of the congregation raise their hand, that is such a huge victory. It is such a huge victory. But this is where we are going. This is the heart behind this, because we love God and we want to make an impact, a lasting impact on this world. Amen. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I think this scripture is amazing. It's because it talks about how we're chosen by God. We're chosen by God. And everything that God wants to create us to be is because Jesus went on the cross. Because he died for our sins. Because of his sacrifice, we have this opportunity to make an amazing spiritual impression in our community and also on the world. But I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're just going to take a time and reflect on just the grace and the forgiveness and the opportunity that we have with God. Amen. Father, I love you so much. God, the opportunity that you have given us is so incredible. It really is. I pray that we're inspired, one, by your scriptures this morning, but I pray that we're inspired by Jesus' examples. He set the tone in our lives. He reached down and saved each and every one of us from darkness so that we can have a relationship with you. Guilt-free, where we can come as we are so that you can make us who you want us to be, Father. Lord, we celebrate that this morning, and in humility, we accept it, God, because we have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.